I had a moment yesterday, last evening, when we put our boys down for bed, looking, just like catching up a little bit on the headlines, and had this like glimpsing thought go through my mind of like, maybe I just need to rewrite the whole sermon. Maybe I just need to change everything and like respond, right? And then I went back through sort of what was prepared, what we've been leading up to in this series called Soul Business, and God made it abundantly clear, like, no, this message has been preset, pre-anointed for today from way back in October when we put it on the books, okay? So I believe that God is here with us in that, and I'm excited to talk through Psalm 12 with us today, okay? But first, we're going to do a little funtivity together, okay? Because we like funtivities around here. We're going to do something with sound, all right? So first off, I want to test and see if we can make the room as loud as possible, okay? So that's going to take everyone's participation. And I invite you to do that now. Nice. Wow. I'm so glad you went with cheers instead of boos. That's perfect. That's amazing. Thank you. Now we're going to see. Okay, we're going to do that again. I'll go like this. So we're going to make it nice and loud. But then when I drop my hand, I'm going to see if we can make it silent. Okay? Taylor. It's going to take everyone's work. Okay? All right. Are we ready? Can we do it? Let's see. All right, ready, go. I mean, close. I don't know. There was some chuckles. There was some, okay, let's try one more time. Here we go. One more time. Here we go. Ready, go. Okay, the answer is no, we can't. We can't do it. Love it. That's great. All right, so here's what we did. We created a sound void, okay, because silence is not a thing, all right? Did you know this? Silence is not a thing. Silence, by definition, is the absence of sound. Sound is a thing. Silence is just a state of being when you remove the sound. Okay, we created a void. And today's psalm, Psalm 12, is going to talk to us about a different kind of void. Okay, here's the psalm for the day. It's Psalm 12. It says, for the choir director, a psalm of David to be accompanied by an eight-stringed instrument, which I just thought was kind of interesting. That seems very specific, doesn't it? And then I was thinking, okay, well, it was David, the shepherd boy, who we know was out amongst his flocks playing the lyre that was somewhere between 5 strings and 10 strings, most commonly 8 strings. There you go. Thought that was interesting. And David writes this. Help, O Lord, for the godly are fast disappearing. The faithful have vanished from the earth. Neighbors lie to each other, speaking with flattering lips and deceitful hearts. May the Lord cut off their flattering lips and silence their boastful tongues. They say, we will lie to our heart's content. Our lips are our own. Who can stop us? The Lord replies, I have seen the violence done to the helpless, and I have heard the groans of the poor. Now I will rise up to rescue them, as they have longed for me to do. The Lord's promises are pure like silver refined in a furnace, purified 7 times over. Therefore, Lord, we know you will protect the oppressed, preserving them forever from this lying generation. Even though the wicked strut about and evil is praised throughout the land. Let's pray together one more time. God, we thank you for your word, your truth, your promises, your goodness to us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have a moment of quiet, a stillness in our souls, a quiet in our minds, and an openness in our hearts to receive the message that you have for each one of us individually and collectively as a church here this morning. Thank you for each and every person that is present here with us. And so now, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would do the speaking and that your word, God, would do the work in our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can have a seat. So the main idea for today is going to be this, that the world's problems, of which there are many, are less about the presence of evil and more about the void of God. Less about the presence of evil and more about the void of God. I want to turn your attention from all of the bad that exists out there and instead have us think a little bit this morning about the good that is not out there. Silence is the absence of sound. Similarly, cold is not a thing. The definition of cold is simply the absence of heat. Did you know that? And similarly, darkness is not a thing. Darkness is simply the absence of light. So when a void is created, an absence is created, then you find yourself in silence or in cold or in darkness. And there's a void that exists in our world that this psalm is pointing out to us today that has left room, left space for all sorts of ugly things to present themselves. So let's take a look at this psalm, okay? Psalm 12. David here is writing 3,000 years ago. David lived about 1,000 BC. And this is the void that he describes here in verse 1. Help, O Lord, for the godly are fast disappearing. The faithful have vanished from the earth. Could have been written yesterday, right? But here it was 3,000 years ago that he identifies this problem, okay? So what is happening here, if you look at this psalm structurally, there's two parts to it. One speaks of a characteristic of the people that exist in the world. Let's do it this way. Characteristic. Come on. And that characteristic is evidenced by speech. So in both sections of the psalm, you're going to see that there's a characteristic presented that is evidenced by speech. So here, the characteristic is faithlessness of people. They're saying there's a void of godliness. There's a void of people existing in the world that are carrying goodness of God into the world around us. That's a characteristic that verse 1 presents, and we know that characteristic is evident because of the lying and the flattery and the boasting and so on. Then you get to the second section, and again we find a characteristic, this time of God, and that characteristic is that he is a rescuer. And he's a rescuer because he's going to rise up to do what? To rescue the people who are struggling, who are oppressed, who are hopeless. How do we know that he's a rescuer? Well, it's evidenced by speech. Because it says that the Lord's promises are pure. And actually, this is one case where the NLT translation that I'm preaching from here on Sunday mornings actually doesn't do us a whole lot of good, because that promises, more specifically, is actually the word of God. That's what the word means. It says that they're pure, that they're refined, all sorts of good things. So the characteristic of God as rescuer is evidenced by his speech, by his word. Just like the characteristic of a faithless world is evidenced by our speech, our boasting, our lying, our flattering lips, those types of things. So what's saying is that in Psalm 12, we're lamenting that there are fewer and fewer people who are standing for God. and that there is an emptiness that's created. There's a void that is created, a cold, dark silence. And that's a problem that is as true today as it was 3,000 years ago when King David wrote this psalm. There's a study that Barna Research put out called Faith for Exiles a few years ago that studied 18 to 29-year-olds who were raised in the church, in a Christian church. And they did a study, they did surveys and all these things, and these are the four categories that they discerned was happening to 18 to 29-year-olds who were raised in the church. 22% of them were completely dissociated with Christianity, wouldn't identify as Christians if you asked them. 30%, they call them nomads, they were lapsed Christians. These are the people who would identify as Christian on a survey or like a DMV form or something like that. But you wouldn't likely find them worshiping, praising, studying the Bible, any of those types of things, praying even. 38% of those people they call habitual churchgoers. So you see them on Sunday mornings about 1.6 times per month is the average. But you probably wouldn't find them deep in prayer at nighttime or in a Bible study or so on. And 10% of the people who were raised in the church find themselves resilient disciples. That's the term that the study uses, is resilient disciples. These are the people whose faith lives deep within their soul and pours out of every aspect of their life, every facet of their life. So, as much as this study actually does a really nice job of trying to present this as good news, they say that 10%, the 10% that are resilient, they say are resilient. They will stand strong in their faith. This is true of so many of you as I look out at your faces here today. They will stand strong in their faith. They will back up their faith. They will fight for their faith no matter what's going on in their lives. And they say that's a good thing. That resiliency is a good thing. But then you think, okay, well, what? No, there's 90% that aren't truly walking with God. That's a pretty big issue in a world that desperately needs God brought to them. There's another book called The Secular Age, which I had heard about, didn't really know anything about, and then was pointed to in studying for today. And apparently, word on the street is that this book is like almost impossible to read. Okay, like really, really, really hard to read. So take that as a challenge if you're feeling that. I certainly wasn't going to try to get into it and digest the whole thing in 7 days. But I did do my best to try to understand why this book is like renowned as one of the most significant spiritual books or books relating to spiritual things in the last 25 years or so. So that meant YouTube videos and some other things that I did to try to dig in to understand what Charles Taylor was describing. Charles Taylor, when he wrote this book called A Secular Age, started with a basic question. His question was, how did we go from 1500, where it was nearly impossible in Western societies not to believe in God, not to be a follower of Jesus, to a time now where it seems nearly impossible or extremely difficult for people to come to faith in Jesus, to come to be believers in God? And so he goes on to describe a secular age, which is very interesting, and I promise it's going to tie right into what we're talking about. Because as he's describing the secular age, as he researched and understands it, he's saying that we're not in a godless age. We're not in an age where God has been completely pushed out, or that God doesn't matter anymore, or that God doesn't exist anymore. We're in a secular age in the sense that all people have been given a choice. That as time has gone on, people have more and more and more presented with an option. Do you want to believe or don't you want to believe? Where you think about 1500s France, or you think about 1950s America, it was assumed that you would believe. It was assumed that you would follow Jesus, that you would go to church, that you would all those things, right? And so more and more as time has gone on, this secular age has presented a case where we all have the option. And so as that's gone on and people have tried to discern through that and all of the chaos and all of the different opinions and different voices and different streams of thought have entered in, Now we find ourselves where the society has slowly and progressively drifted away from Jesus. Slowly and progressively, they've found themselves moving further away because there is this menu of options to choose from. And on the other side of that, you've got the people who do believe in Jesus struggling with doubt, struggling with uncertainty. We have the choice to believe in Jesus. We think it's right to believe in Jesus, but we're kind of constantly evaluating that. And the problem with that, if you catch why this is like a crazy book, the problem with that is that as you live in doubt and uncertainty, you are far more likely to stay quiet about your faith. You're far less likely to speak up about what you believe to be true about God. And so there's this really, really rough friction, this tension that's happening that has led the sort of unbelievers to choose alternative paths that seem more appealing to them, and the believers to sort of doubt and question and be uncertain to the point where we are not any longer fighting for the faith that we claim to hold on to. And so the age has become secular, and it has left a void. A significant, substantial void in our culture. Let's talk just now about American culture, where the people who follow Jesus are largely silent, are largely passive, are more attenders and consumers than they are contributors, speakers. So what I'm saying is essentially this, that no matter what we have been led to believe, there has actually not been a hostile takeover of Christianity in our country. That's not what's happened, according to Charles Taylor. There's simply been a growing void of true believers living out and defending their Christ-centered values. And so it's created all this space then where other perspectives have spoken in. And I genuinely believe, you're going to need to think about this a little bit, because it took me a while this week, but I genuinely believe that that problem is the cause behind all of the terrible things that are happening out there as recently as yesterday morning. That's what I think. And that's why it seems to be getting worse. I asked Beth Moorhead, who is on our staff, and she's seen a lot of things. And I said, Beth, does it feel like it's actually getting worse based on your own life story and your own history? She said, oh yeah, oh yeah. It's not because, just bear with me here, it's not because there's so much bad out there. And there is. But it's because there's not enough good feeding into the system. There's not enough of God being spoken into all of this. Right? It's a void. And that void is cultural, and it's also personal. It's cultural as in we're seeing that from a cultural trend standpoint, and it's personal because that happens to us as individuals too. If you think about your daily life, you know, assuming the majority of us in here are followers of Jesus, are believers, think about your daily life. Have you noticed that on the days that you really feel centered and you start with God and you start with prayer and you spend time in the Word and you do some worship and you're focusing in on the right things, have you noticed that those days feel better? Have you noticed that those days are more centered? Have you noticed that on those days, you're less likely to freak out, you're less likely to lash out, you're less likely to have major tension and problems going on? And then on the days, which we all have them, on the days where there's a void, because you're distracted, because you're busy, because you got to get to work, because the kids are being whatever, and the stuff is going on, and the headlines are this, have you noticed that on those days, you're more anxious, and you're more tense, and you're more agitated? We are people who were designed to dwell with God, to let Him fill up all the different spaces in our hearts and in our minds and in our bodies and in our souls, to let Him fill up all the space that exists. And when we don't focus on filling ourselves up with Him, we leave a void. And if you're filled up with God and His love and His word and His promises, there's not nearly as much room for hate to exist, for self-consciousness to exist, for fear to exist, for anxiety to exist, for division to exist, for resentment to exist. Likely you've heard this passage, Galatians 5. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. Those two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. My interpretation: leave that God void there and just watch what happens. And let's be honest, we've all let that happen. Without God tending to us, the fruit gets rotten pretty fast. And so this is our sole business for the week. The question is, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We all need to figure that out, right? This isn't really a time for sitting back and watching, because you're just going to feel gross. So what are we going to do in the midst of all the stuff that's going on out there? Well, what we should do is we should fill the void with the good stuff. That is the responsibility of a follower of a way, which is what we are as Christians, followers of the way of Jesus Christ. Our responsibility is to bring the way of Jesus Christ into the voids that exist around us. That's our job. And what should we fill the void with? Well, with God. It's pretty simple. But we should be filling our conversations, our relationships, our thought life, our emotional life, our relational life. We should be filling those things with God. And as the psalm makes it really clear, the words of God are probably the best way to do that. We had our Thursday morning prayer time this last Thursday at Kingdom Coffee in Maple Grove, and we were sitting there, about eight of us, and we were praying, and we were certainly praying for the baristas and the customers that were coming through, but naturally, a lot of that prayer led itself to the issues that we're all seeing in the headlines, the immigration piece, the ICE agents, all these things, and I thought it was really healthy. It was a really healthy prayer time. And I noticed something that for that small group of people who didn't know exactly what to pray or how to pray, a lot of us ended up leaning on the scripture itself. people throughout that group were pulling out their phone and they were pulling up verses that they kind of were had coming to mind, and they were just praying those out. And it was really, really healthy. It was really, really good. It was, you know, we're not sure what to say. We're not exactly sure what fits right now. So we're going to bring God's word into this. We're going to let God's words fill up the void because we know that our words are insufficient. And I thought that was really healthy. I thought it was a really healthy example. This Thursday, by the way, had a different plan until our worship time this morning and decided just now that while we were worshiping, I'm going to go pray at the site of yesterday's shooting. So we'll put online, it's not there yet, but we'll put online an address, a meetup place, and if that's something that you feel inspired to do, to join us in that neighborhood or that street, we'll make that clear. There's a prayer and presence page on the website. That's where I will be on Thursday at 7 a.m. So the question is this. Are you trusting that God has the power to make all the wrong things right? Do you believe that? Out there and in here. This psalm is the first time, verse 5, is the first time that the Lord is directly quoted in one of David's psalms. It's the first time. And this is what he says. God speaks, and he says, I have seen the violence done to the helpless. I have heard the groans of the poor. Now I will rise up to rescue them as they have longed for me to do. This is the passage that God led me to assign to this Sunday back in October. He says, I have seen the violence done to the helpless. I have heard the groans of the poor. Now I will rise up and I will rescue them. You don't think he's paying attention to what's going on? Then in verse 6, it goes on to say, David writes, the Lord's promises are pure. And again, this is translation-wise worth sort of noting that this Lord's promises here is really more like, give me a second here, God's word. God's word is pure. What's it like? It's like pure silver refined in a furnace. The more pure silver is, the more valuable it is. Don't know if you knew that. Pure silver literally means it has more of it in there. Pure silver has less impurities, less junk causing problems inside of it. It is pure. It's been purified 7 times over. Did you catch that? 7 is the biblical number of completion. It's enough as it is. It doesn't need to be restated. It doesn't need to be paraphrased. It doesn't need modern day voices added to it. The word of the Lord is what we need it to be. It is enough to fill the void. So here's my challenge to you, and I believe God challenged me with it as well this week. I am calling for everyone here, I'm calling for an exponential increase in our use and infusion and reliance on the Word of God this week, starting now, in all aspects. I'm not talking like a little bit more, maybe I'll put a Bible verse on my Facebook. That's a good start. I'm talking about a drastic increase in the way we go out into this situation, as horrible as it is, and represent the values of God and speak up about it. not with opinion, not with taking sides, not with what did you think about that video, what do you think about this thing that was posted on there, but with the good news of Jesus Christ that has something to say about what's going on out there. And we can stay silent, but it's just going to leave more room for other voices to mess it all up again. So our challenge, every one of us, right now, is to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, whether that's a direct quote straight from the scripture, whether that's your family group chat and you need to say, well, doesn't God say, or I really think God would feel this about this, or you're in conversation with your people and just tell them that you're praying, tell them that you want to pray about this and say, you know, I'm just going to stay quiet because I really feel like I need to go to God with this. Whatever it might be, where you're going to bring the Jesus into it all, that you're going to help fill the void with what we know is good. This is very preacher-ish, but I wanted to make it as obvious as possible. Start by soaking in God's word. Let it take you over. Okay? Reading the Bible, it's not a checkbox that makes you a good Christian. Doesn't earn you any points with Jesus. It fills you up with the right things. It takes over the voids of your life and fills you up. Then go speak out God's word. Say it. Text it. Post it if you really need to. Speak up about what you believe to be true and right and good. And then stake your life on it. Because you can try staking your life on all that other stuff and you will be left really worried and really afraid and really angry. It's the only real hope. It's the only real hope in all of this. And I realize, like, how unsatisfying this message might be, like, from an emotional standpoint. I'm mad, too. And I'm sad, too. But God isn't calling us to be a church of pundits. He's not calling us to be a church of fearmongers. He's not even calling us to be a church of superheroes. He's calling us to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, whose every thought and word and action are filled up with the God that we are here to serve. And this is my prayer, that you would soak it up, speak it out, and you would stake your life on it this week. I want to invite you to a few more action steps, remind you about that one fund that you can give to. I want to invite you to stick around here. We're going to close in just a minute here. We're going to have a group, our housing ministry, that has served a number of families over the last few years through the Blue House that our church owns. The most recent two families, both being refugee families, and they've become aware of a direct impact of ICE's work here in the Twin Cities, direct impact on one of those families, and certainly we are praying protection and care over the other one of those families, and so we're going to invite you to stay and pray right now, today. The housing ministry team, several of us, will be up here at the front of the sanctuary praying for those two families. And you're welcome to stay and join us. I would invite you, if you're not able or interested in staying to pray, no problem at all, that's fine. I would invite you to take your conversations to the lobby, if you would, so that there can be space available up here for that. And as always, there is prayer available for you in the back corner. If you need prayer of peace, some of that goodness that God's word to be prayed over you today, that would be very much a healthy thing. You're always welcome to do that. And he didn't offer this, but Pastor Taylor will be available to anyone that needs hugs this morning, as he is every week. I think I got it. Okay. I invite you to stand, if you would, please. I'd like to practice what I preach here this morning, so instead of coming up with some sort of blessing or sending, I'm just going to share a little bit from God's word. This is my personal life verse is in this passage. I'm sure you'll be familiar with it. It's Philippians chapter 4. It says this: always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Thanks for being here this morning. Have a good day. Amen.